that has struck are very similar processes afoot. Central banks are buying bonds again, giving the financial sector large amounts of cash, which they then use to buy shares, which drives up share prices. And that's what's causing what's called the K-shaped recovery. Asset markets, particularly share markets, are skyrocketing, while at the same time, because workers can't go to work due to lockdowns and the impact of COVID, the income of workers is falling.
The International Labour Organization said there were some encouraging signs of recovery at the start of 2021, with the COVID-19 vaccine gradually being deployed around the world. However, it's still estimated the continuing economic fallout would lead to a 3% loss of working hours globally in 2021, compared with the end of 2019, equivalent to 19 million full-time jobs. In a pessimistic scenario, which assumes slow progress on vaccination, working hours would fall by 4.6% this year, while in an optimistic path, the world economy would still lose 1.3% of working hours. The outcome would depend on how well the pandemic was brought under control and by how much consumer and business confidence recovered. A slow vaccine rollout and uneven distribution could also impact the speed at which the global economy recovers. This has led the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund to downgrade their respective outlooks. It seems that the only way out of the current economic situation for the governments around the world is aiming for a targeted recovery that prioritizes employment and would provide support for hard-hit workers and sectors.
Bangladesh's government sent another group of Rohingya Muslim refugees to a remote and deserted island in the Bay of Bengal. More than 1,400 refugees set sail for the island of Basanchar. It was the fourth group sent to the island, and the Bangladeshi government plans to eventually move 100,000 Rohingya to the remote island. Bangladesh also aims to decongest refugee camps in Cox's Bazar, which shelters approximately 1 million Rohingya. The relocations began in December and have been criticized by human rights groups who say that many of the refugees are being forced to move against their will. The government of Bangladesh says the relocation is voluntary, but many refugees have talked about the move as being coerced. Rights organizations say the Bangladeshi government used cash incentives as well as intimidation tactics to force Rohingya to accept the relocation offer. Bangladeshi authorities say the relocation is essential to ensure better living conditions for the refugees and to improve the camps in Cox's Bazar.
As a matter of fact, Bangladesh and India were among the countries which from the beginning opposed the incoming of these refugees. As a matter of fact, they identified them as terrorists and they did not give them what their rights under international law and under the humanitarian law as refugees. And we see that is continuing. They see the Rohingya Muslims as a problem rather than sort of oppressed people that they need to be supported at this hour of need.
The refugee camp became overcrowded from August 2017 when Rohingya Muslims began fleeing their homes in Rakhine State following waves of attacks by Myanmar's army and Buddhist mobs. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims were violently uprooted in the months that followed, driven by a brutal military crackdown that killed thousands of them. What happened in August 2017 was so horrific that the UN called it genocide and a textbook example of ethnic cleansing. Those who survived the brutal killings sought refuge in Bangladesh and neighboring countries, hoping for a day to return home. But for now, it seems that thousands of them have to go on yet another perilous journey. The Rohingya are the world's most persecuted ethnic minority, haunted by the past and denied a future. A citizenship law in 1982 stripped them of their nationality, making them one of the world's largest stateless communities. While there have been waves of exodus to Bangladesh since the 1970s, none was as rapid and massive as the one in August 2017 that turned the spotlight on the Rohingya crisis around the world. Today, Bangladesh alone is home to nearly a million Rohingya refugees. At least half of those who arrived in the country were children. The UN says the migration was unprecedented in terms of volume and speed. These people know that they cannot stay in Cox's Bazar forever, but it seems that they are not wanted anywhere in this world.
Well, they're not really stateless in reality. They have a right to be its citizens of Myanmar. They've been denied that basic fundamental right. It's not the fact that, you know, by history, they are stateless. Their citizenship has been denied, and you're absolutely right. That is the heart of the problem. And it will not be resolved unless the international community force the Myanmar government to rise up and accept their responsibility for looking after their own citizens.
There were talks of the Rohingya repatriation for the past couple of years, but to this day, nothing has happened. The main reason is that Myanmar's government was always unwilling to accept the refugees. Bangladesh has time and again pushed hard to begin the repatriation, but Myanmar has been delaying it, saying that it needs more time for logistical arrangements. The Rohingya Muslims also fear for their safety in case they return to their country. The UN fact-finding mission in Myanmar says that approximately 600,000 Rohingya are still inside the country, living under the threat of genocide. The world body says no refugees will agree to be repatriated without assurance of full citizenship, ethnic rights, to settle back in Myanmar. Given the Myanmar's leaders' reluctance to address the issue, the minority group's fate is a major cause for concern that is only being voiced by a select group of countries around the world.
The brawl between amateur investors and Wall Street professionals began with hedge funds and big corporations shorting the stock or betting on several small companies' fall of share prices. That captivated people's attention on social media, and in the wake of it, online campaigns led to the buying of the company's stock with aim of pushing up the price. Companies like GameStop were shorted by hedge funds and were labeled as failing by big investors. However, the online movement dramatically soared prices with its stock, trading between $112 and $480 a share. That's up from around $18 a share a few weeks ago. That's while some investors were also hoping to make a quick buck, and others seeking to squeeze the hedge funds. The movement cost hedge funds and other big investors dearly, causing investment platforms such as Robinhood to put a ban on trading stock for GameStop, AMC, BlackBerry Limited, the Nokia Corporation, and several other companies, which resulted in shares to fall by 50%. This ignited protests outside the company's California headquarters and in the Manhattan banking district yesterday. Also, groups of angry protesters gathered in front of New York's Stock Exchange and chanted, "I want my money, and I want it now." They were also holding up signs which read, "Tax Wall Street and tax the rich." The act of restricting stock trade sparked lawsuits and called for investigations from lawmakers. Consequently, the Robinhood's co-founder, Vlad Tenev, announced that the suspension of trading of the stocks will be lifted, though only a limited amount of shares could be traded under the company's supervision. He also rejected the notion that this act is in favor of the hedge funds. The war between amateur investors and Wall Street has caused mayhem in the US stock market, with professional investors calling stock movements being obviously disconnected from fundamentals. However, how powerful are the big corporations, and can they restrict investors from buying shares and stopping individuals gaining a slice of the cake?
I think what we're seeing is people are extremely frustrated because a subgroup of people on Reddit have been able to game the system of Wall Street in their favor against billion-dollar hedge fund managers, and they're finally seeing a clamoring for regulation all of a sudden on Wall Street now that it's the people at the top that are being affected. For decades, for centuries, the Wall Street fat cats have been able to profit off the misery of others. They've made billions, trillions of dollars. They've gotten bailouts. They've done speculative measures. They've profited off of the misery of others, and yet nothing has happened.
Regulators in the United States have warned that the situation is under their scrutiny following a number of share trading platform suspension of trade stocks of the GameStop company and several other firms. One of these share trading platforms is Robinhood, a company that's been accused of gamifying share trades. Robinhood is also under fire for its decision to suspend trading and has sparked outrage among investors who accuse the firm of working in favor of hedge funds and big Wall Street investors who are losing millions of dollars to an army of novice traders. The anger has now spread beyond the investment community, with U.S. politicians joining the backlash against Wall Street. Democratic Representative Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez has called the restriction unacceptable, calling for more details to be published on Robinhood's decision. She also criticized suspending retail investors from purchasing stocks, while hedge funds are free to trade as they wished.
People are upset that they have been able to outsmart those on Wall Street and turn a bigger profit for themselves. Some people were able to turn $30,000 into $1 million, etc. They want to continue to be able to do that, and they see this as an attack on the free market. Obviously, the market has never been free, and it continues to be a game that's completely rigged. But I think the defining point is the fact that finally the free market was able somehow to be used to help those who are more at the bottom than more at the top, and obviously you have the free market intervening to prevent this from happening further.
It seems that the online mania to steal from the rich and give to the poor has been betrayed by Robin Hood, who seems to be the real sheriff of Nottingham in this case. However, the fury against control of the system of big corporations and hedge funds has left people with no choice but to unite. But could the army of novice investors win a battle against the Goliath of big corporations and hunt down the real wolves of Wall Street?
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were in verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us how to express our problems before Allah. We came to realize a couple of important points in this regard. We said that firstly, it tells us that we can express our problems before Allah. Although the calamities and the afflictions that a person, a believer, faces is for his elevation, but then sometimes the problems becomes so severe that he cannot bear the situation, and therefore he would not like to continue with it. And therefore he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief from the problem. And not only that, we came to realize that here Imam is using the word Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, as he expresses his problem, which also tells us that how should we ask Allah. One of the reasons of using Rabbi is to confess the fact that Allah is the Lord and the one who trains. The word Rabb comes from the meaning at Tarbiyah. Tarbiyah meaning to train. And when we talk about Allah training, we mean that Allah is giving existence and He is in control of that existence and actually takes that existence into its perfection. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Lord to relieve us from these problems, yet to perfect us and take us towards perfection.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Another important thing that we mentioned was that we are disclosing our problems before Allah. Otherwise, we should hide our problems before other people. And that is min kunuzil birr, from those treasures of those very comprehensive deeds. Because we said birr is not just a virtuous deed. It is that deed which is very comprehensive, coming from the word bar, that land which is a vast land. Now, another hadith which is very interesting is from Imam Ali alayhi salam in this regard, that, you know, hide your problems and calamities from others. Before Allah, there is no problem, but before other human beings, hide it. So sometimes we should be very careful that we should not be complaining against Allah, even if that complaint is not a very high complaint, that, you know, you openly say that I'm complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very, very important for us to hide the calamity and not express it to other people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
There is another hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam which is also very interesting. Here, instead of saying min kunuzil birr, he says min kunuzil jannah, from the treasures of Jannah. Now here, the article al has been used, al Jannah, which can also mean the very high levels of Jannah, which are beyond the pleasures that we are taught that we will get in the hereafter, like, you know, the great mansions and Hurul Ain and good fruits and all these beautiful things that Allah has mentioned, which are very precious. Although they are precious, but there is a higher level, which is that Jannatu Liqa'illah, to meet Allah and so on. So anyway, here Imam Ali alayhi salam says min kunuzil Jannah. Here, so Alif and Lam can be interpreted all kinds of Jannah. One of the interpretations is all kinds of Jannah, and another interpretation is that a specific kind of Jannah. Both are probable meanings. So min kunuzil Jannah, from the treasures of Jannah, garden of heaven, is al-birru, that is to do a comprehensive deed, like, you know, to do very good to parents and to do good to others and so on. Al-birru. وَإِخْفَاءُ الْعَمَلِ, and hiding your good deed. You know, whenever you do good actions, you give charity, your right hand gives charity, your left hand doesn't know that you have given charity. That is how charity should be given. You are in a family, you are doing a lot of charity, yet your wife, your children do not know what you are doing. This is another thing. And then وَالصَّبْرَ عَلَى الرَّزَايَا, being patient over the calamities that a person faces. And especially in razaya, comes from the word raziya, and raziya is naqisa, something that you lose. So the losses that you have, the calamities that depict losses in your life. If a person is patient, then he gets from the treasures of Jannah.
And then he says, وَكِتْمَانُ الْمَصَائِبِ, and also hiding the afflictions that you have in day-to-day life. So hiding it from people, obviously. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, express it before Allah. He is your beloved. He knows the best. Mind you, each and everything that we do and every problem that we face, sometimes we try to complain, if not from outside, even from inside, and we try to think, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring this predicament for us and so on? But then because He loves you very much. So you address Him and do not address other people and say, these are the problems that I have got and so on. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad آقا، کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم، عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام في قوله تعالى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى الشفاعة والله الشفاعة والله الشفاعة
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated with regards to Allah's verse in the Holy Quran, "Soon your Lord will give you that which you will be pleased," in the Holy Quran, Surah 93, Ayah 5. This is intercession. By Allah, it is intercession. By Allah, it is intercession.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. When sifting through the various historical texts of Islam, looking for interesting and golden conversations between the infallibles, their students, or their companions, or their fellow men, we run across one very special conversation, a truly golden dialogue between a very famous companion and a very knowledgeable student by the name of Jabir al-Jufi and the fifth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is said to have been one of the Imams who was able to put forth the most amount of traditions, and in reality it is said that it was Imam al-Baqir who founded the university in Medina, which was grown by Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. And so we find that in this exchange of knowledge, many conversations took place. One such conversation, again, was between Jabir al-Jufi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. In this conversation, high moral standards are put forth, and in one of these conversations, we find the following statement from Imam al-Baqir. He says, "There is no justice like equity, fairness, impartiality, and there is no aggression like injustice." It is interesting, dear friends, but in this world and in this era which we live in, justice has a very strange definition and aggression has a very strange definition. We don't think that injustice is a big deal, and we don't think that justice is a big deal either. But in reality here, Imam al-Baqir tells all of us in this conversation with Jabir al-Jufi that the greatest kind of justice is to be impartial, to be fair, to be equitable. And truly it is difficult to be impartial, but if we are impartial, then truly we have been just. And on the other hand, he says that the greatest aggression, the greatest oppression, the greatest subjugation is injustice. So in our lives, dear friends, we must try to stay away from injustice and try our very best to live a life of justice. Beautiful words exchanged in this golden conversation between Jabir al-Jufi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program Dialogue. Now, this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid. I hope you enjoy this part and stay tuned till the end of today's program.
In another narration, he says, "Kana al-Imam alayhi salam kathir al-buka fi akthar al-awqat khawfan min Allah." Kana kathir al-buka. He used to cry a lot. Why? He fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kana akthar an-nasi tawadhu'an. He was so humble, and humility is the characteristic of a real person. No one can imitate humility, except for a few moments, and then he will forget. People of humility, this characteristic of humility is their gift, and they earn it because they practice it for quite a long time. He kana akthar an-nasi tawadhu'an. Kana askhan nas. He was so generous, kind. Imam alayhi salam kana yatasaddaqu fi kulli jum'ah. Not only in a normal days, but Fridays, it was a special day for him, like today. He used to give sadaqah every Friday. And he used to say, inna sadaqata yawm al-jum'ah tatadha'af. If you give charity on Friday, it will be manifold, it will increase. Now, when we look at the mawa'idh of Imam salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, we come to learn, Imam alayhi salam has said, thalathatun min makarimid dunya wal akhira, an ta'fuwa amman zalamak, wa taswila man qata'ak, wa tahluma idha juhila alayk. Three things are the peak of akhlaq in this dunya and the akhira. Makarim dunya. These are the best akhlaq in this world as well as in the hereafter. He says, number one, forgive the one who wrongs you. It's not easy. Someone wrongs you, you know, you keep it to yourself. You carry it throughout your life. Wherever you see him, you burn with rage. Yeah, you want to do something bad. But Imam alayhi salam says, no, if you want to be among the people of akhlaq of this world and next, remember to forgive. When you forgive and you don't forget, it will still haunt you. Imam alayhi salam said, "Anta'fuwa amman dhalamak." Forgive the one who has wronged you. When you forgive, forget. Because if you don't forget, then it will still come back to you.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
In the limelight. A rally in the price of silver lifted the metal to an 8-year high on Monday, 1st of February. But those gains faded as some investors questioned the ability of social media-driven traders to move prices in a bigger, more liquid market. The retail traders' darling, GameStop Corp, sold off, giving up all of Friday, 29th of January's strong rally, but other shares caught up in the Reddit rally, including BlackBerry Limited and AMC Entertainment Holdings, extended the advance that has brought pain to short sellers. We now present you an article written jointly by Tom Westbrook, Thyagaraju, Adinarayan, and Jeff Lewis. The piece is titled Silver Becomes the New GameStop as Metal Soars to 8-Year High. The news report was published by the Reuters news agency. Please stay with us for more of Tom Westbrook, Thyagaraju, Adinarayan, and Jeff Lewis's article. silver rallied on Monday, 1st of February, touching levels last seen in 2013, as an army of retail traders stormed into the metal, switching their focus from GameStop Corp, BlackBerry Limited and other stocks, whilst short sellers licked their wounds after a brutal start to 2021. As traders turned their attention to silver, a bigger and more liquid market than the individual stocks targeted until last week, shares of GameStop fell by a third in morning trade and were down 22% at $253 in early afternoon trading. Its shares have soared 1,600% this year as a small-time investors scooped up assets big fund managers had bet against or shorted. Another retail darling, AMC Entertainment Holdings, was up 8% on Monday, having risen more than 500% this year. BlackBerry shares were higher in both New York and Toronto trading. Data from financial analytics firm Ortex showed on Monday, 1st of February, shorting shares of GameStop cost hedge funds a total of $12.5 billion over January. Amazon's Simple Storage Service, or Amazon S3 Partners, said the number of GameStop shares shorted fell by over half in a week as these short sellers covered their bets, although the retailer remained a highly shorted stock. Melvin Capital, which bet against GameStop, lost 53% in January. As a new week of trading begins, it remains to be seen how long the Reddit-fueled rally in traditionally unloved stocks will last. More immediately, it could mean more market losses if hedge funds have to keep selling to meet redemptions or write their portfolios. Longer term, they may have to shift strategies. Monday's moves were relatively small compared with swings recently, when small-time traders who organized in online forums and traded with fee-free brokers such as Robinhood saddled several powerful hedge funds with losses on their short positions. Instead, the frenzy was more apparent in spot silver, which headed for its biggest one-day rise since 2008. The iShares Silver Trust ETF, the largest silver-backed ETF, was up 9% in U.S. trading. According to BMO Capital Markets, Friday's 29th of January retail inflows into the ETF totaled around $950 million, equivalent to 2 weeks of demand in a total annual silver market of $25 billion. Portfolio manager Maria Smirnova at Precious Metals Focus Fund Manager Sprott Inc., a long-term silver investor, said that silver market is not large, about 1 billion ounces annually, or $28 billion at spot, so it is relatively easy to move the price. She said, gold and silver are direct beneficiaries of low to negative real interest rates and fiat currency debasement. She added, a general economic post-COVID recovery is also helping the silver price. She says silver is also benefiting from being green, used in solar panels, electric vehicles, and fifth-generation networks, but it remains far off a 2011 high of almost $50 per ounce. Silver's increase of almost 20% since Wednesday, 27th of January, ignited a rally in silver mining stocks globally, with Fresnillo PLC shares soaring 14% in London trading. Toronto-listed silver miners rose sharply. Big gainers were First Majestic Silver, Fortuna Silver Mines, Silver Core Metals Inc., and Pan American Silver. Goldman Sachs said the amount of position covering last week by U.S. hedge funds buying and selling was the highest since the financial crisis more than a decade ago. Global hedge funds industry body AIMA said on Monday, 1st of February, Wall Street's retail trading frenzy has distorted markets. Some on the online Reddit Wall Street Group, or WSB, urge followers to keep their focus on GameStop. Referring to GameStop's decline from nearly $500, a user posted, "We just have to stick to the same plan we've had all along. Hold. We didn't go through the bloodbath last week for nothing. Keep it up, boys." Wall Street's main indices climbed on Monday following a recent steep sell-off, as the shift in the retail trading frenzy to silver drove up mining stocks. Miners also lifted European shares. The furore began on Thursday, 28th of January, after posts on the Wall Street Bets Reddit message board, the same one used to spark frenzied buying of GameStop shares, urged investors to buy physical silver. One forum participant posted, "Get out there and buy at least 4 ounces of silver as soon as you can." Retail traders poured a record $40 million Australian dollars, or $30.6 million US dollars, into Australian ETF Securities Physical Silver Fund by the afternoon. A silver ETF in Japan surged 11%. Global short interest in silver, or the cumulative value of bets it falls in price, is equivalent to about 900 million ounces, just short of annual global production. Banks and brokers hold most of that, but it is not clear whether they are net short on the metal or whether their bets offset very big physical holdings. Analysts say a silver short squeeze is unlikely. Unlike a GameStop, there are no holders of massive silver short positions who can be forced to abandon them in big enough numbers to send prices through the roof. Rafi Boyajian, a senior investment analyst at XM, in a note said, "Unlike single stocks, the market for silver is much larger and more complex and therefore more difficult to manipulate." JP Morgan Chase analyst said, "Fundamentals did not justify a sustained decoupling of silver price from that of gold." Gold prices rose less than 1% on Monday, 1st of February. But they warned the frenzy of retail buying has rebased silver prices higher for the time being.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin. Welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing the treaties of rights of Imam As-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him. We've been talking about the claimed adversary and someone who has a claim against you and how you need to deal with someone who's claiming against you, and also at the same time trying to understand where it is that one needs to do, what one needs to react when it comes to this kind of situation. And if someone's telling something truthful about you and they're claiming something against you, you need to support them in that claim and not reject it and lie and be deceitful. But at the same time, if someone's claiming something against you and they are wrong, it's batil, it's false, then of course here in this particular case, you need to remember, on a moral level, you need to be gentle, you need to be kind, you need to be soft. Don't allow things to escalate. Islam doesn't want you to destroy the harmony in society. And that's why one of the fundamental desires of a human being in society, what all of us really, really want in this very, very short life that we live, is we don't want quarrel, we don't want fighting, we don't want arguing. You know, we just want to live with each other, carry on with our lives, get what we want to out of this world, you know, and then that's it. You know, we don't want to be too occupied with court cases and quarrels and fighting and altercation and things like that. You know, we just want a life filled of peace and love and tranquility and harmony. And at the same time, unfortunately, we're also subject to our own kind of interests. We want to pursue things to our advantage. And this could also be very shaitani as well. You know, it could allow us to lead to our whimsical desires, where instead of standing up for the haqq, we reject the haqq. And that's why it's very, very dangerous. Imam As-Sajjad reminds us here that you have a moral duty to stand with haqq even if it is against you, even though you will lose something. And we gave the example of you scratching someone else's car. You know, they have a claim, they're accusing you of scratching their car, and you know that you scratched their car. Acknowledge it, confirm it, say that you did it, deal with it, don't wrong them. And at the same time, you know, unfortunately, on the other side, you know, someone might be too greedy, too selfish, too haughty, too lazy. And these are factors that could drive them not to be pleased with what is rightfully said against them. And that would also lead them to violate someone else's rights. And that's not what any Muslim wants, to do zulm, to become a zalim, to be tyrannical in their kind of behavior that they do in this world. And it's obvious that the more a person interacts with people, the more these kind of issues are going to surface. And this is also going to mean that the more kind of taqwa you are going to need as well. Because you're interacting with so many different people, you see different walks of life, and therefore you need to know how you're going to be dealing with each case as they come. We're just going to go for a short break, and we will be back very soon. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad. Welcome back, dear listeners. And if we were to allow the one and only thing to supersede everything in our lives, and that is adala, justness, to be just, to be fair, to be honest, to be truthful in all the time. We want to establish justice between people as well. People come to us to be arbitrated by. We want to be the best in our effectiveness as far as making sure that this quarrel is left with good terms from both sides. And that's exactly what Islam invites us to do. Islam wants us to destroy the foundations that lead to quarrels, because we want to be friendly with each other. We want to love one another. We want to forgive one another. As we were speaking about in the previous episode, we spoke about tolerance and patience. You know, if someone is accusing you, as we said, you know, of something, then you want to make sure that you, in your reaction to their accusation, their claim against you that is false, you want to show them the best form of behavior and akhlaq. And this is the way of you eliminating any kind of turmoil or quarrel in society. You look at the Holy Quran, and look what the Holy Quran says. The Holy Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. O Lord, forgive us and forgive our brethren who have come before us. And also, he then says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And don't allow us to have any kind of malice, spite, or rancor against those who have belief, those who are faithful. رَبَّنَا, O Lord, إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Indeed, you are the all-kind, the all-merciful. Irham turham. If you have mercy to others, others will have mercy to you. So if you want to avoid controversy and you want to forget all of these things and you want to be steadfast in your level of tolerance with all other people around you, if anyone wrongly claims something against you, then you need to deal with them with compassion, with tolerance. And you need to undergo this ordeal in such a way where you are lenient towards them. And then you, of course, inform them of their mistake, and you make sure that they are aware that this is the kind of situation that it is in. Of course, if there's an issue of bullying and it's an issue of oppression, then you need to always make sure that you are someone who defends yourself. You don't become captured by their oppression, but at the same time, you have been ordered by your religion, Islam, to try to avoid any kind of encountering with these kind of people and not to enter into a dispute with them. We will continue on speaking about this in our next episode here on For Humanity. Until then, please visit us on www.parstoday.com or email us on englishradio@irib.ir. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Republicans fighting over their party's future faced a turning point on Wednesday, 3rd of February, as House leaders confronted dueling calls to punish two members, one for spreading conspiracy theories and endorsing political violence, and the other for voting to impeach former President Donald J. Trump. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Katie Edmondson and Luke Broadwater. The piece is titled, Under Pressure to Rebuke Their Own, GOP Leaders Face a Critical Test. Stay with us for more of Katie Edmondson and Luke Broadwater's article. Republicans fighting over their party's future faced a turning point on Wednesday, 3rd of February, as House leaders confronted dueling calls to punish two members, one for spreading conspiracy theories and endorsing political violence, and the other for voting to impeach former President Donald J. Trump. Trump loyalists want to strip Representative Liz Cheney of Wyoming, the number three Republican, of her leadership post as payback for her vote to impeach Donald Trump. Trump critics, on the other hand, want to strip Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia of her committee assignments for endorsing false claims, bigoted language, and violent behavior, including calling for the execution of top Democrats. The fates of the two lawmakers, which are expected to be discussed at a private meeting among Republicans on Wednesday, are now a proxy battle for the party's future, prompting a clash among its top leadership. On one side is Donald Trump, who has praised Marjorie Taylor Greene and a majority of House Republicans who backed the former president after the Capitol riot on 6th of January. On the other are a growing number of Republican senators, including Mitch McConnell of Kentucky, the minority leader in the Senate, who have rallied behind Liz Cheney. Caught in the middle is Representative Kevin McCarthy of California, the House Republican leader who is under pressure from both sides and who met with Donald Trump in Florida last weekend. At the same time, Mitch McConnell, who rarely wades into party disputes in public, inserted himself into the fray by issuing two statements on Monday, 1st of February. One statement praised Liz Cheney and the other slammed Marjorie Taylor Greene, without naming her, for loony lies that he called a cancer on his party. Mitch McConnell's statements intensified the pressure on Mr. McCarthy and underscored the existential crisis within the Republican Party. At the very least, Mitch McConnell's decision to take a public stance is the latest evidence that he is convinced that Donald Trump and his brand of politics could destroy the Republican Party. It is concern born in large part out of cold political calculations. Mr. McConnell lost his Senate majority in January after independent and suburban voters in two runoff races in Georgia spurned what the Republican Party had become under Donald Trump. But there is a chasm between Mr. McConnell's political imperatives and those of Mr. McCarthy, who must win the House in races where loyalty to Donald Trump has become a prerequisite. In a nod to that reality, he made the trip to Palm Beach, Florida, and has remained silent about Marjorie Taylor Greene.